So this past Wednesday was the fourth Wednesday of September, as it is annually. It rolls around. We come to see you at the poll. How many of you guys used to go to see you at the poll? If you were young enough to have, oh yeah, all right. Praying around the flagpoles at school. I remember doing that when I was in high school in the early 90s, and you're holding hands around the flagpole praying, and all your friends are getting off the bus, and you're like, I'm making a stand for Jesus. You know, it's one of those things where people look at you like, what are you doing? And we were praying, and what started as 10 students in Texas back in 1990 has now grown into 30 million students worldwide. And we've got a few pictures here of Mechanicsburg Middle School. Go ahead and roll those if you can see them there. There were about, I'd say, 40 students or so around the flagpole. John Fisher is there. He was with our students. I went out there. These are pictures I took as we were praying. There's one of my boys on the left side and his buddies. And then you get the shot of the three Emmanuel boys from Mechanicsburg Middle School that were there. It was a great time praying around the flagpole. And it's a great lesson for students to learn to pray at school. Well, there was another day of prayer held back 2,000 years ago, and it wasn't a bunch of students, 30, 40, 50, 100 students. It was 12. And it wasn't at a school, and it wasn't at a flagpole. It was at the school of Jesus, as his disciples came to him that day and asked a question. Lord, teach us to pray. What's unusual about this request is that what we see other times is that Jesus is the one initiating what topic was going to be taught on. And he was always doing that with them. This is the only time we have it recorded where the disciples came to him and said, teach us on this. It's an interesting request, too, because it's about 2 years into his time with his disciples. They had been following him for that long, and they had seen what all he was doing. They had seen miracles. They had heard his teaching. They had seen his closeness with the Father, and they came to him with this request, and they had seen also that he took time to pray. They saw him draw away from the crowds. They saw him draw away from even the disciples and get away and pray for a whole night or pray for times through the day. And you wonder if they were scratching their heads going, okay, if he can do those miracles and he can teach with that authority and he has this kind of confidence in the Father's will, do you think it's because of prayer? Not only were they beginning to figure out that he was God, the second person of the Trinity, they saw something in his prayer life that made them go, teach us to pray. We need that. So turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, one of the four books that start the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, telling the story of Jesus and his life and ministry. In Luke chapter 11, we have that request recorded in verse 1. And we'll look at that verse only for just now. It says, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. There we go. There's another statement of him praying. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. We're in a series on core values here this fall. We've done core value number one, lost people matter to God. He wants them found. We've done core value number two, completing the Great Commission requires the mobilization of all fully devoted disciples. And now here we are on core value number three on prayer. That prayer is the primary work of God's people. It's the first work. It's the first thing we should do. Now, let's be honest. How many of you can say that you live this core value to its fullest? Anybody? No hands up? Prayer is the primary work of God. Now, I can imagine that as you hear this and you're going, okay, we're talking about prayer. This is going to come with a lot of baggage, all right? So we've got our arms full of all of our baggage because we honestly, if we tell about how we approach prayer, at least our, what our tendencies are, we have to admit that sometimes we're like the people who are like the Hail Mary touchdown pass prayer. That if I'm in a real jam and I need to just get through this, I'll say, Jesus, can you please throw me a 50-yard touchdown like they did in Tennessee over Georgia last night. And they caught the touchdown, and it's amazing. It's like, wow, God came through. Woo! And as soon as the crisis is over, we don't pray. Right? We're hot and we're cold and we go back and forth with that. Or other times we feel like we're the person who prays when it's the right thing to do. And we're sitting at dinner and everyone is looking at us and we go, oh, let's pray. And we hold hands and do that. Or we're about to start a meeting at church and so we pray. But if you really begin to probe into our prayer life, would we be able to say prayer is the primary work that I do in my life? Or is it the second or third or fourth thing that we do? You know, sometimes for me, as I think about it, I wonder if prayer feels like it's that thing that's added onto the list of things I don't do well enough as a Christian. Does it feel like that for you sometimes? Something the disciples saw in Jesus made them actually want to ask him, teach us to pray. They needed to be taught. And Jesus wanted to show them a different picture about prayer. They were willing to take the risk to ask, teach us, because there's something greater out ahead, something more we could have of you, Lord, something greater of power we could have in our life. And Jesus responds after this verse 1, teaching them about the way we should see prayer. And I wonder if we can gain from the same teaching that he gave his disciples that day at the school of prayer that would help us learn to pray. So we look at the verses immediately following after verse 1. And the first thing we see is the Lord's Prayer in verses 2 through 4. It's the shorter version of it over in Matthew is the longer version that we normally would quote. I imagine many of you could just rattle off the Lord's Prayer without even thinking about it, right? Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We could just do that. Maybe the tradition you grew up in, maybe it was a Catholic tradition or a Lutheran tradition where you would say it continually. The Lord's Prayer is a wonderful prayer. In fact, if you explore it, if we had time to do that today, we could look at how the Lord's Prayer isn't just something we would recite. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for learning how to pray with praise and submission to God's will and asking for the things that we need and confessing our sin and embracing His kingdom work. It's a full pattern there inside of the Lord's Prayer. But what I want you to notice about it today is the very beginning. It's the word Father. Jesus says, if you want to learn how to pray, start with this, Father. Now, that's not legalistic that we can't start some other way. But he's introducing to them a concept because when prayer was part of the Jewish community in the Old Testament, it didn't start with the word Father. In fact, the word Father was really never used in the Old Testament for God, except that he was the father of the nation of Israel, but not on this individual basis. And Jesus was changing the paradigm to say, you can pray like this. God revealed himself in the Old Testament, particularly through the tabernacle and the temple, as the God who was unapproachable, the God who was so holy that you would be consumed if you went close to him. He had to be behind a curtain. He had to be revealed as holy. And the primary response people had to God was fear. You didn't speak the name Yahweh out loud. Jesus says, no, you can call him Father. It's an invitation to call God Father. Jesus is teaching us that he's approachable. He wants us to be near him. He wants his children to come close to him, to trust him, and be with him in prayer. That is a life-changing idea, that if we grasp it, that our Father wants us to do life with him. My dad used to take my brothers and I on camping trips when I was younger. I have three brothers, and we were really silly and obnoxious when we go away with Dad and we go camping. But my dad got even crazier one time and decided to take mom and all five of us kids, my sisters included, on a three-week camping trip out west. And so he packed us up in a pop-up camper in our big, ugly brown van and headed out west to Mount Rushmore and Yellowstone and the Grand Tetons and Glacier National Park. We covered thousands of miles. Had some great adventures on that trip. I'll never forget it. And I wonder about that trip and go, what would compel my dad to scrape together money we didn't have and take 3 weeks off of work and take us out west? And my thought has always been, well, he just wanted to show us the country, the beautiful country we live in, where what God has created. And that was definitely part of it. But as a dad, I get it a little bit more now. He was wanting to do something with us. Because life is busy. And time slips away. And then I have kids that are getting older. I have another teenager in the house as of this past week. It's crazy. We have two teenagers. And time is going too fast. And my dad was probably thinking, you know, before the kids get too old, we got to do this. We've got to spend time together like this. That's what I want, to be with my family. And you know, God feels the same way about us. He wants to do life with us. He wants to invite us into this relationship where we know him in the morning. We know him through the day. We know him at the end of our day. We're conscious of him. We pray at all times through the day. We're invited into this doorway into the relationship with our Father through prayer. And prayer doesn't have to be that we're sitting down like this, hands folded and eyes closed and in a bowed position. It can be that way. But we can pray silently, quietly in our minds, in our hearts, short prayers, long prayers, time where we are devoted to it, and other times where it's just kind of a running consciousness behind everything that we're doing. I'm with my Father. Our Father who's in heaven. Praise be your name. That's the invitation Jesus gave us. It's the first observation he's teaching his disciples. Second one, we move into the next set of verses 5 through 10 about God opening doors. It says we can pray boldly for God to open doors. There are doors in our lives that seem like they're shut, that we can't get past. We come up against something that's going on, and we think, there's no way I can get past this. I'm overwhelmed. I'm stuck. How will this ever get addressed? And Jesus says, look, my Father is the one who can open doors through prayer. He tells a story in verses 5 and 6 about a man who has some guests come in the middle of the night. And they don't have any food in their house. This guest comes unexpectedly. So the man who's the host says, I got to get food for my guests. And he goes over to his neighbor's house, and it's late at night. And he goes to his neighbor's house, and he knocks. And the neighbor of that house is like, what is this guy doing? It's the middle of the night. So he goes, hey, go away. My family's asleep. My kids are asleep. If you have kids, you know what that's all about. Quit waking them up. We want to have peace through our night here. Go away. But the man at the door just keeps knocking. And Jesus says, because of the man's persistence, that neighbor's going to get up out of his bed and give him whatever he needs so that he'll just go back home. And right after that, Jesus gives some very famous words in verses 9 and 10. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus says, you want to learn how to pray? Then not only take the invitation to do life with your Father, but know that he's approachable. Be bold and ask for what you need. Take your needs to him. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's almost as if he dares us to. I dare you. Knock. Ask. Seek. And prayer is that opportunity given by God to talk to the one who opens doors. Now, as we first would look at this, we go, is God comparing himself to the guy who's inside, who's reluctant to get up? He doesn't want to be bothered in the middle of the night? No, that's not the comparison in the story. The comparison is with us to the neighbor, or the first guy who has guests, saying, I got to knock, I got to ask, I have a need, and so I'm not going to stop asking. That's the comparison. God wants to be bothered in the middle of the night. Some of you are awake in the middle of the night, aren't you? Yeah, even though you don't want to be. You can talk to God any hour of the day. Go ahead. But we are to be like the ones going and approaching our Father to open the door. James 4 is another place where we can read about prayer, and James is talking about how we love to just go after a need that we have, and we scratch and claw and try to get what we need, and we argue and quarrel to get it. He says we ask with wrong motives, but then he just cuts to the chase and he says this: you do not have because you do not ask God. James is the one who's just really blunt in Scripture. Ask him. Go ahead. Ask him. He wants to be asked. You know, sometimes we try everything else in the world to solve our problems except pray. Don't we? And he says, ask. My Father is one who will open doors. Do you see a shut door in your life? Then ask the door opener. It might not be in the time that you want. It might not be in the exact way that you want. But he says, try me, I dare you, I invite you to pray. The next thing he says is at the conclusion there, verses 11, 12, and 13. We'll go ahead and actually read that. Which of you fathers, he's comparing himself to us, if you have kids in your life, fathers, mothers, if your son asks you for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Or if he asks him for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil and imperfect, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's saying, look, you guys know in your own life what it's like when your kid asks you for something. They don't always ask with the right motives. They don't always ask the right thing. They don't always get it right. But as a parent, do you sit there and criticize and go, oh, well, I'm going to play a trick on them because they just don't get it. You're asking for bread. I'm going to give you a stone. That's not how God works. It's not his heart. He's inherently good. And just like we love to give our kids good things, God takes pleasure in giving good things to us. Good in the way that he sees, good in the way that he defines. But if he's inherently good, so are all of his answers to prayer. We believe that he does answer prayer. He answers all of our prayers. Scripture tells us that. He hears every prayer. He collects every tear that we cry. He knows every broken heart. He knows every need. He knows it before we even ask it. But he says, pray. The invitation is there. He opens doors. He brings good gifts when we pray. You know, as I've thought about this past week, I think about how we really do have more responsibility and more situations in our life than we were ever designed to handle on our own. Adam and Eve weren't designed to have the curse that was given to them. They were designed to live in a garden where everything was perfect. And you know, the curse was given in Genesis chapter 3 after sin entered the world, I think, as not a way to punish us, because there's already an eternal punishment for sin. It was a way that as we live on earth, we would be driven back to God day after day after day. That we would realize how much we need him, how much we need to depend on him. If you feel like you've got burdens you can't carry, problems you can't solve, loneliness that you don't know what to do with, our souls were built to live in complete communion with God. Perfect communion. And we will not be fulfilled until we live in a life of constant abiding prayer. It's how we find the fulfillment we were created for. To depend on a God who knows what we need. There's a phrase I learned several years ago as a pastor that has stuck with me. I've shared it with you before, and I'm going to share it again this morning because I want you to get this. Yeah, go ahead. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Do you want to settle for your own human effort in everything that you do and come up short? Feeling like you're never getting it? Feeling like you're always behind? Feeling like you just can't make life work its way out? Or would you rather be connected to the unlimited fountain of supply that is found in our Heavenly Father, who invites us into this relationship to do it with Him? He doesn't want prayer to be viewed as a burden. He doesn't want prayer to be viewed as a place of guilt and baggage. He wants prayer to be viewed as home, as fulfillment, as life-giving. It's natural to interact with the supernatural, to see His hand at work in our lives. I mean, dream a bit with me. If you think of it that way, then do you want to have a greater awareness of God throughout your day? Do you want to have that constant conversation going with Him throughout your day? Do you want to have faith to ask Him for things? Do you want to have God do amazing things as a result of prayer? Do you want to have prayer be your first response and not your second or third or fourth? It doesn't. This sentence here does not mean that prayer is the only work. It means it's the primary work. It's what we do first. It's what we rest upon. It's where we know the real work gets done. And when we're working after it, we're only doing so in the strength and power that God provides. We see God go ahead of us, not behind us. That's what we're called to do. And I can't help but wonder how much we're leaving on the table that we never get to see God do because we just don't pray. Think about it. If He promises to move His hand in response to prayer, think of how much is not getting done in our lives and around this world. But change that over and think, man, if we did pray, think of what all could be done. Think of the amazing answers to prayer we would see. Think about what we would see in our church. Think about what we would see in our own lives and the situations you're facing. Think about what would happen around the world and how more people could hear about Jesus and more people could have a transformed life and experience Him like we do if we would pray. On Wednesday of this week, I was preparing this message and I was thinking through quite a few things in my head all at the same time. I felt like my mind was not clear. I was getting stressed about some situations and overwhelmed. You guys never have that, do you? And I'm writing a message on prayer. I kid you not. And he goes, why don't you pray? I could just hear him. I'm like, well, duh. Okay, I guess I'll do that. And I found a quiet place and I stopped and I was thinking, but all the stuff I need to get done, right? My list. And I came away and I prayed for about a half hour and I put everything down and I sought the face of God. And that day, everything got done that needed to get done, and I was a whole different person. I was trusting in my Father. I was at peace. I was at rest, and I'm trusting the things I prayed for to Him, and the burden's not on my shoulders anymore. Why don't we do this more often, was my thought. We're invited, folks, to have a life like that. We've got a Heavenly Father who wants us to come and to do life with Him. And if you're sitting there today going, yeah, I need more of that, then how about we ask what the disciples asked? Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Take me to the school of prayer with you. Remind me. That it's not about baggage, it's not about guilt, it's not about a have to and what's the right time to. It's about I can come anytime. He wants me to come. He opens doors, He gives good gifts, and I'm going to trust Him with my life. You know, as I think about what this means for us in our church, and maybe the journey that you're on in prayer in your life, You know, if you're like me, I grew up hearing prayer. I grew up praying when I was supposed to, and I had the same prayer. I prayed every night for dinner when it was that time. Dear Jesus, thank you for this food. Thank you for my family. And you know, it's kind of like, amen, done. I didn't really understand prayer until I got to college. There was a guy that was our youth leader. I was volunteering in this youth ministry. The guy who led the youth ministry actually prayed. We actually took leadership team meeting time and stopped and prayed. And he prayed in such a way that it was not formal and stuffy, like a rehearsed kind of prayer. It was as if Jesus was sitting right there in the circle with us, and he was talking to him and sharing his heart with him, and it was fresh and it was relational. And I was like, wow, I don't pray like that. And then I went on into my first ministry, and we didn't pray that much, and I was kind of disappointed that we didn't. And then I went to my second ministry, and the pastor had a real passion to pray. And he invited this mentor into our staff meetings sometimes, and we would pray. And I was like, wow, I don't pray like that. I need to learn from these guys. And so sometimes we'd have these prayer retreats and go away and go for a couple of hours, and they would pray for like 20 or 30 minutes at a time, and I'd be like, mine were like a minute, 2 minutes. And then I began to pray more and have more freedom in prayers as we went through the years, and we prayed more as a staff. And I learned something about prayer, that prayer is more caught than it is taught. You can study prayer, but the best way to learn prayer is to pray, praying on your own and praying with others. And if you're like, man, I need to grow in this area, I would encourage you, find someone to pray with. Ask them, someone who's further along in their journey, and say, could we get together sometimes and just pray? Don't just talk the whole time, actually pray. Have a chance for both of you to pray back and forth. You don't have to be like, okay, you pray, then I pray, and then we're done. You know, that's what we do a lot of times when we pray together. We'll be like, okay, you open and you close. And what about just open, unended prayer? Do you pray like that? I invite you to come out to Wednesday night prayer meetings. We take long chunks of time to pray. And not everyone has to pray out loud, but I would encourage you, if you're coming, take a step. Be bold, even if it's short. Start somewhere. No one's going to judge you for that. We're going to be excited. Yeah, more people are coming, and they're praying at prayer meeting. We meet on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock every week. And it's not just for the spiritually elite, the older folks. It's for everybody. I love it when younger people come to prayer meeting. We have a blast at prayer meeting. We experience the presence of God in prayer meeting. Have you had that before? Have you gotten a taste of it? We're heading into a season here these next 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of this week, of our prayer and fasting. I've told you about this the last several weeks. It's been great to hear the conversations going on about this. My estimation, folks, is that as I've heard from people, I bet we're at 2/3 to 3/4 of the adults in our church participating in the prayer and fasting. I'd love to see it go to 100%. Join in with prayer and fasting, folks. Fasting, there's a booklet down at the desk in the foyer. It's helpful to read. There are different options of how to fast, a total fast or a partial fast, or different kinds. Let the Lord show you how you should do it. Don't take it from any person of exactly how, if you're hearing how someone else is going to do it. But find a way to sacrifice in such a way that it's going to teach you how much you need God. You take this away, and your impulse is to want to have it, and you go, ah, that's my reminder to pray. And so that'll really encourage us. Pray all day long. Pray when you feel that impulse. Take the time that you would have been doing that and devote it to prayer, whether it's at a mealtime, whether it's at nighttime, whatever. Find time with your family and pray. Take time personally and pray. We're going to come at noon each day here to the church. Anybody who can make it with your schedule, we're going to pray in the prayer room from 12 to 1. On Wednesday night of this coming week, we're going to have a special closing to our prayer and fasting. We're going to share what God has done. I can't wait to hear the stories. For some of you, you might go through this, and it might be the most miserable 3 days of your life. I have experienced that before in fasting. And God didn't tell me anything. All I did was pray. Well, if you get to the end of it and all you did was pray, great, because you prayed. And some of you might have God speak to you in some powerful ways, or you might just learn something new about yourself and your flesh and the battle that goes on inside of you. Great. We're going to have the time for you to share about that and hear from others and be encouraged by that. We're going to take time and pray on Wednesday night. We're going to take communion together on Wednesday night, consecrating ourselves to God and celebrating His work in our lives. And I'd encourage you to come at 7 o'clock this Wednesday night for that. Grab a booklet, again, if you haven't gotten one. And by the way, one other opportunity is we're having a service tonight at 6 o'clock, different from our normal 7 o'clock, where we're having churches from the other surrounding communities where the Alliance churches are, Carlisle, down in Chambersburg, Perry County has a church up there, and several others are going to come, their pastors and people from their church, here to Emmanuel for a regional gathering of churches, and it's about prayer. You guessed it. And we're going to lead through some songs of worship. The different pastors are going to lead different aspects of prayer. It's at 6 o'clock tonight. Following that will be a reception over in the fellowship hall, and it'll be a time for you to mix and mingle with people from other churches. I really invite you to come tonight to that. But the way we're going to close the service today is another one of those duh moments from God. We're talking about prayer. Then let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. I'm going to invite four people I've asked to come and pray in along four different areas to lead us corporately in prayer. Now, just a word about corporate prayer, or anytime someone else is praying and you're not verbally praying, I want to ask you to think about this. Someone is praying on behalf of us. But we can agree with that person in prayer, even though we may not be saying the same words, in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts. We can agree with them. We can even whisper little parts and pieces that resonate with us back to God. We can say amen. We can say yes. You ever seen the coach in the locker room before a football game, and he's saying stuff, and the team is going like, yeah. Like, you're allowed to do that in agreement with what the coach is saying. In prayer, we're allowed to respond in agreement with things that someone is saying. And so I encourage you, let's pray together in this. Our whole church praying as these ones lead us. And I've asked these four to come. Dan Borman's going to start us off. And let's seek the Father. You guys can stand as well.